The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you all have a good time listening. It's a nice Friday. Whew, man, doing some tech stuff right before the show and got caught off guard by the music. But here we are. Worked out just right. And if you want to give me a call, 5 open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And for those of you who love hate mail, yes, hate mail today. So I always look forward to hate mail. I do. I get a kick out of it. So there you go. Now, if you want to watch the show, all you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. And on the right-hand side, you'll see the link there for the video, and you can watch it and check me out sitting here. Not a big deal. And those of you who may be coming in here and there watching, you'll notice I'm playing with the background. And got some more stuff I'm going to be doing this weekend to make it even more better-er. So hopefully that'll it'll be nice. All right. Now we have nobody waiting. If you want to call me, 877-207-2276. Now, because it's Friday, I'm going to do hate mail. I love hate mail. And I know that a lot of people, they're already applauding in the chat room, so I'm going to do so. I'm going to jump right in. I get a kick out of it. Oh, by the way, I hope you enjoyed the Bible study last night that I taught on Romans, and you may notice I did a different presentation on the video and the audio on that, and hope that you enjoyed that. I got some good positive feedback on that. Trying to make things better so that the viewers enjoy it more. All right. Having said all of that, let's get to this. Let's see. Earlier this year, we submitted, to whom it may concern. Earlier this year, we submitted to 300 international theologians, 30 theses, on some concepts of conventional theology in relation to the future of the solar system. Wow. I love stuff like this, because now it's about the future of the solar system. You know? It's like, I'd like to walk into a convention one day. You know, it's like, what is this? You know, don't walk in, and this is what there's, what some guy up there is talking, right? He's got a thing behind him on the solar system. And this is, we've submitted 30 theses to 300 international theologians on the future of the solar system. Because it's in jeopardy. I'd like, oh man, I'm going to watch this. This is going to be fun. I'm going to sit down and enjoy it. That's what I would do. I'd take notes. Okay, what did he say? Because it's going to be good. You know, talk about it on the radio later. Oh, well, anyway, let me continue. The recipients covered a wide range of faith groups. Since then, we have received a number of thoughtful contributions. These encourage us to continue these discussions. One contributor, suggested that this may lead us on a path towards a new perspective on theology. Wow. Oh, I'm going to check to see what it is. We anticipate to collect these contributions in a discussion document. Okay, so the theses. I want to say feces, but that's not going to be, I shouldn't say that. The sun is the primary source of energy without which we, as we understand it, the creation. Duh. Let's see. Each living thing takes up energy. Wow. Ooh, that's pretty, that's deep. The sun creates the energy by a process. No, it doesn't create energy. It just transforms it to other forms. Let's see. We can assume that this process consumes part of the source of that energy. Look at this. We can assume that the source of that energy is unlimited. They don't even know what they're talking about. So, we have no reason to assume that our sun is not similar to, or even identical to other stars. Is not similar or even identical. Check that out. We have no reason have no reason to assume that our sun is not similar or even identical to other stars. What does that mean? Not similar or even identical. You know, I have people ask me questions, you know, and I'll be talking, and I'll say, what are you saying? Well, I don't understand what you're saying. Can you help me out here? What are you saying? You know, and then they explain more of the same, and I say to them, I still don't understand what you're saying. Anyway, let's see. We have no reason to assume. Okay. Then the thoughts. The predicted course of astronomical events challenges a traditional concept of a creator God. Really? It does? Wow. As we begin to understand the astronomical course of events, we realize that the ancient creator concept of God needs to be reconsidered. Okay. You know, this is when you need to see my face, okay? You know, you're driving along the radio. What would my face look like? It'd be the combination of... let's say I was walking under a tree, and a couch fell out of it, and a kangaroo walked by, and then a paper airplane flew and hit me in the head, all at the same time. What kind of face would I be making? What? That's what I'm doing now, okay? Let's see. In this new reality, Abrahamic religions need to rethink their concept of a creator God. Wow. In the new reality of things that this guy is saying that's completely obvious and he's got some things wrong, he doesn't understand. Now it's a new reality. We need to rethink the creator God. Wow. This is the opportunity to better understand the principles of our religions and find peace amongst them. A first step would be removing from their teaching all differences which arise solely from their religious and mythological concepts. Man, I'd love to talk to this guy. It'd be like, okay, where are you getting this? This is good stuff. I enjoy this stuff. All right, let's see. Charlie says in the text, sounds like my wife when I ask her if she likes one thing or another thing, and she answers, yes. I wonder, I'm not going to say anything because our wives know each other. I'm staying out of that one. All right, let's see. Let's see. How about that? The valuable humanistic core of religious teaching should remain. Man, this guy does not have all his paws in a litter box. We need to understand to what extent a belief in a higher power has a positive influence on human behavior. Wow. Man. His crayon box is missing a few colors. Wow. Oh, his pull tab doesn't work. All right. Let's see if we get another one. I'm applying for a chaplain position for a correctional institution in Wisconsin, and I'm an atheist. You know, I'm applying for a position as an astrophysicist in blah, 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 and I'm a magician. So what do you think? But you've been like, what? Okay, I'd really appreciate a letter of endorsement for the idea of atheism as a religion. Are you enjoying this as much as I am? Or are you pained by it? Let me continue. I read some of your articles supporting the idea of atheism as a religion. Oh, he did not understand what I was saying. There are religious aspects to atheism when you go to conventions. That's what I wrote about. That's all. He goes on, I can establish precedent in the correctional institution. I might eventually be able to shove myself into the army as a chaplain. Oh, man. If interested in endorsing this idea, please send a short letter of endorsement with your contact information to my email at blah, blah, blah. That includes your stance on the idea of atheist clergy. You know, his quantum tunneling doesn't. And, Star clusters are too imbalanced. Let's see, I'm an atheist and I'm majoring in religious studies at whatever it is, some university. I'm active in free thought groups. I'd love to talk to this guy. I do atheist weddings and I have a small website, blah, blah, blah. We are likely to agree on this for every different, reasons that satisfy very different agendas. Now, see, come on, if you're going to write me a letter, make it make sense, okay? We are likely to agree on this for every different reasons that satisfy very different agendas. But it is an agreement nonetheless, and I do you a fairly obvious favor in requesting this. It's fairly obvious. It's not obvious. It's fairly obvious. I'm doing you a favor by requesting this. So, Matt, I'm doing you a fairly obvious favor by asking you to endorse me as an atheist chaplain who wants to shove himself into the army. You know, so much heresy, so little time. How can people actually, how do you drive cars, you know, when they talk like this? It makes me wonder. Okay, whew, man. We got a break coming up. I'm going to do another one, and then we'll get to the callers after the break. One guy wants to talk about predestination and free will. It'd be interesting. Here's another hate mail. All right. He goes on. I call them hate mails. There's hate mails, wacko mail together. You sure do not know anything about what Muslims believe. You will answer to God for your slanderous talk. You know, I've written over 100 articles on atheism. And I've gone through the Hadith, the Quran, I've gone through the Tasfir, I've talked to many, many, many Muslims. And he says, I don't know anything about what Muslims believe, even though I've debated them and read their material. Anyway, he says, many Christians are very good at hate speech. Really? Oh, man, in the Quran 551, it says, do not take Jews and Christians as your friends, because they're friends of one another. Oh, yeah, Dad. But we're good at hate speech. Wow. Many Christians are very good at hate speech, wounding the sinner and generally not doing the will of God. We are called to heal the sick, not persecute them. Wow. That talk with the kettle calling the pot black, or how does that work? Because that is whacked. Islam is a dangerous, violent religion of condemnation, judgment, and hatred. Wow. All right, let's see. We got another one here before the break, because that break after the break, predestination, free will is going to be a serious topic. It's going to take about 5 minutes. This guy goes on and says, "Why do you only allow atheists who don't know anything onto your show?" Oh, that's what we do. You see, we have the caller. I mean, the screener. He screens them. Do you know anything? No, I don't know nothing. Okay, you can come in. Okay, that's what happens, right? No, that's what we do. Oh, yeah. Why do you only allow atheists who don't know anything onto your show? Wow. Oh, this is good stuff. Is it because you're scared someone like Christopher Hitchens or Richard Hawkins would easily prove you're insane for being a Christian? Oh, man, I'd love to talk to those guys. Beating up amateurs like Andrew proved nothing. Oh. Come on, give me your best atheist. Give me a call, okay? Hey, there's the music. We'll be right back after these messages. We'll talk to Dave from Salt Lake City on predestination and free will. Four open lines, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, welcome back, everyone. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. I want you to give me a call. And let's get to Dave from Salt Lake City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you today?
Doing all right. Having fun with hate mail and stuff, enjoying it. All right, buddy, what do you got?
I appreciate your sense of humor.
I have a good sense of humor. I do.
Absolutely.
People don't know that.
I know. I appreciate that about you. So, yeah, I've called in a couple of times. I appreciate ministry and with predestiny versus, so I understand that God is all knowing, so he knows who's going to accept or reject it. I also understand that Jesus talks about the how shall we say, the path to heaven is narrow, right?
Yep.
And it's wide to the abyss or to hell. So we know that. But I understand that the Bible also speaks of predestiny, and I don't understand, like, God knows, but did he select, like, the elect, if you will? Like, how does that work? Like, we don't know who he elected, so we should witness and be a light to everyone, I imagine.
Right. We are.
I'm just trying to reconcile this. Right.
I'm sorry. What are you trying to reconcile? I'm not sure I understand.
So,
what's the issue?
So, like, I have friends that I've, you know, witnessed to, invited to church to, you know, try and help them learn about Jesus. Obviously, I try and be a light to them at work and any interaction I have with them. But I also know that, like, if their heart or mind is closed off to it, that it's foolishness to them, right?
So yeah, but okay. Let me ask you: Do you have a question, though?
Yeah. So, like, is there such a thing as, like, are they not elect? Like, is there a possibility that they just have not been selected, if you will, by God ahead of time? Like, is that how it works?
Yes, it's possible. But we don't know who God has chosen. A lot of people don't like the idea of God choosing people for salvation, but it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he has chosen us for salvation. That's what it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In Ephesians 1:4, it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless. This is God's predestination and his work of election. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, Romans 8:29. So the idea of God's election and predestination, sorry folks, if you don't like it, that's your problem, because that's what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And that's what I say to people, you know, that's it.
Right. And I understand where you're coming from, and I believe that God's word is God's word, that God breathed, and that's the gospel, so to speak. So I just, an all-knowing, all-loving God predestined certain people to hell then? Or
okay.
Just know, like, I don't understand.
Okay,
how
let me jump in and help you out.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, let me jump in and help you out here, right?
Please.
Yeah. So, before the foundation of the world, before the universe existed, the only thing that was existing, was God Himself. In the intertrinitarian communion, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father elected people for salvation, and he did it in the Son. This is Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this choosing is not based on anything in the future that God would see us do or some good quality in us, and then he chose us based on that. Are you making noise in the background there?
Sorry. Yes, sir. Okay. I'll stop.
Okay.
I just pulled my lunch out, my dinner out.
Okay. And so he doesn't base his choice on anything in us. Otherwise, that would show favoritism. And God denies favoritism in James 2, 2 through 4. So, well, then how does this work? Well, we don't know how God elects. We don't know how he chooses. We don't know what he does, how he does. We just know that he does it. Now, a lot of people don't like it because they want salvation to be dependent completely on themselves, as if they themselves were wise enough in their sin to pick God, but so-and-so across the street was not. And so they don't get what biblical theology is. Now, I'm teaching biblical theology, and I'll argue with people about it. I'll debate them. This is what the Bible teaches. It teaches election and predestination, and anybody who denies it as a Christian is just denying truth, denying the Scriptures. Now, then we get to the issue of Romans 9. And Romans 9 is a very interesting chapter. I'm not going to go into it in detail. But it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and it wasn't based on anything they would do. And it goes on and talks about, well, there's no injustice with God. And then God says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. It doesn't depend on the man who runs or the man who wills. This is what's going on. This is Paul the Apostle, called by Jesus Christ, is teaching in Romans 9. God has mercy and compassion on whom he desires. It does not depend upon the man who runs or wills. That's what he says. If people don't like that, my suggestion is just never read Romans chapter 9, because it'll just be a stone in your theological shoe. You won't like it. But that's what it says. Your question now becomes relevant. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Now, this is a very difficult set of scriptures for a lot of people. And the reason is because they follow the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, who's standing at the door of your heart asking for you and your wisdom and your permission to let him in. This is the elevation of man and the reduction of God's majesty and sovereignty. People don't like this, and the fact that they don't like it is one of the signs of their own depravity. It doesn't mean they're not saved, it just means they're sinners. And it means that they're not submitting to the Word of God. And people say, well, I don't like that. Well, you don't have to like it. That's what it teaches. So this is it. Now, people will say, well, no, they don't accept that. I've had people, after I've read them what I just read to you, I've had people say to me, well, I don't accept that. Okay, you don't accept the Word of God then. That's what it is.
Right.
You're judging God's word.
Sure.
And then what I'll do is I'll say, look, I believe that God makes everything for his own purpose. Everything's made for its own purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil. I believe that. He does that. And then they'll say, no, they don't. He doesn't do that. Go, yeah, he does. I just quoted Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And, you know, people, they are taught, in my opinion, this is a sore subject with me. Because you've really kind of touched on a nerve. In the Christian church, yeah, in the church today, there are a lot of good preachers, a lot of good teachers, but there's also an undercurrent of casual humanism. Humanism is man-centeredness, where man's the standard of righteousness, truth, freedom, and the American way. And so it's by man's choice that we're to be saved, by man's will that we are to find truth, by man's will, by man's ability, by man, because God would never do blah, blah, blah to violate my free will. So what they're doing is elevating themselves, and this is a problem in the church. And when they do that, they abandon biblical theology and a lot of other areas. And there's a break. Hold on, Dave.
Hold on.
Back to
Thank you, Matt. I've got to run. I appreciate
okay.
you, Matt. Thank you for your teaching. I agree.
All right.
Spot on. Thank you.
Okay. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. I'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Bottom of the hour, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Kevin from New York, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, thank you for taking my phone call. How are you today?
A little bit melancholy with a little bit of obstreperousness, just kind of tinged with just a minute amount of fatigue. That's how. Well, you asked. You know, people.
Yeah.
I've been doing that lately. People, you know, at a store, they'll ask me, how are you doing? And I will give them something like that. They look at me, they chuckle. Well, I'll say, you asked, you know. Somebody will have fun with it.
No, that's. All right. I have no problem with that. I appreciate your sense of humor.
I
wanted to ask
does.
You, though, what I wanted to ask you about...
You want to ask me about what?
What's that?
We're going to have a little bit of a lag conflict here. Go ahead.
What I wanted to ask you about is I recently had a conversation with a skeptic and a God-hater. So I agreed to have a conversation with him, and he set up this premise. And he says, so I'm going to set up a premise and let me know if you agree with it. I said, okay. And he said, premise one, that God is the source and cause of all that is good in morality. And I said, okay, I could agree with that. He said, premise two, God cannot do things that are contrary to his moral standards. And I said, I agree with that. And then premises three, I knew what he was trying to do. He was trying to trap me. He said, the slaughter of babies is morally evil. And I knew where he was going, and he did. He went to 1 Samuel 15, brought up the, God commanding the Israelites to slaughter all the Amalekites. And then he talked about Genesis 6, how God flooded the whole, right? And so I stopped it there, and I said, look, I know where you're going. And I said, because God has infinite knowledge of all things, he knew that these people would always be wicked. They wouldn't repent. So it is not evil for God to take them out as children before they come to a full adult, because he knows what they would be. Then the skeptic accused me of hopping back and forth between objective and subjective morality, and he laughed at my answer. How would you have dealt with that situation?
Okay. First of all, what was the second premise? What was the second one? I'm going to see. We'll write it down. What do you say?
God cannot do anything that would contradict his own standard of morality.
Yeah, his own standard of morality. See, okay, God's the cause of good and stuff. First of all, cannot contradict his own standard. Okay, so here we go. When we say that God is the cause of good, what I'll do with an atheist, these three premises, right? I'll say, okay, number one, what do you mean by cause? And I say, I'm not playing a game, because there's different levels of causation. There's ultimate, there's proximate, and there's efficient causation. Are you familiar with them? I'll ask the atheist this. Most atheists by far are not. And I say, okay, so you're not sure about the different issues and relationship of causation and moral culpability related to these. You want to discuss them right now so that we can get your premise more defined. Premise one, they don't know what they're talking about usually. Number two, God cannot contradict his own standard. Now the question then, is his standard something that's arbitrary, or is his standard something based on his nature? Because sometimes atheists, what they'll say is God just arbitrarily says you can't do this and can't do that. No, it's not like that. We have to make sure that an atheist doesn't think that God is arbitrary in his reasonings, or that it's conditional based on your circumstances, and this is why God decided to do something. That's not it. The morality of God is based on his own character and his essence, so he can't contradict his own nature. That'd be a violation, basically, of the law of logic, which is an emanation of his essence and his nature. And the second law of non-contradiction. We won't get into that too much. The slaughter of babies is morally evil. This is where I would say to him, it is? Where'd you get that? Where's it say it's morally, right. Morally evil? Now,
right, and I never got a chance to get to that, because it's exactly what... So what basis are you judging God from? Like, where do you get your morals from? And he says that his morals are his opinion.
Okay, now...
But the problem is, if your morals are your own opinion, how can you tell if they are correct?
Okay, so I'm going to teach you some more stuff here, okay? So what we're going to talk about here is called internal and external critique. So an internal critique is he looks within the scriptures, and he looks at what it says within it. And that's an internal critique, and that's valid to do. An external critique is he has his subjective preferences. He imposes it upon the scriptures. It's an external critique. That's not valid, because he's using a different criteria and a different set of examination than is revealed in scripture. And it's like me saying, you know, I'm an American born in 1956, which is where I was born, and I've been living, you know, for 65 years. I'm now going to judge the Roman Empire for its behavior. What? You can't do that. Yes, I can, because it's me. It's my opinion, and I can do it. That's what this guy's doing. And he's imposing a value of his own subjective experience and desires. And that's what he's doing with his external critique. Now, this brings us to the issue of objective and subjective. So, an objective moral is a moral standard that is not based upon your preferences, is not based upon your opinions, but is a standard that is independent of you, that you recognize. That's objective. Subjective is, I like it, and that's the way it is. It's based on my opinion. When someone tells me that they have a subjective opinion about something like the slaughter of the babies, I'll say, so you don't like it? No. I'll say, okay, you don't like it. I said, come back and talk when you have something substantial to offer me, other than I don't like it. Because whether you like it or not has no bearing on whether it's good or bad or true or false. I need something more than I don't like it. And if you come back
so
with something...
Was my answer incorrect? Would you have critiqued the way I answered this question? Would you have answered it differently?
I was still writing down the points because I was going to tackle each one, and I don't remember what your response was. So tell it to me again, okay?
Okay. So what I tried to tell him is it's wrong for man to do those things, but not for God, because he knows all things. He knew that these people would always be wicked. They wouldn't repent. From God's perspective, it's not wrong to take them out as a child if he so chooses to, but it's wrong for us to do it.
Yes, there's. I would think that I would suggest you polish the response, but you're on the right track. See, it's not necessarily an issue he knew they would always be wrong. It's the fact that in what's called federal headship of the Adamic representation, that when Adam sinned, that's called original sin, we then inherited the sinful nature. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And the effect... The effect is Romans 5:19, that Adam is the one who made us all sinners. That's what it says in the aorist active indicative, or aorist passive indicative in Romans 5:19. By the offense of one, the many were made sinners. That's us. So I say theologically, from an internal critique, you got to understand, Mr. Atheist, that all people are born in condemnation and of judgment. Now, you may not like it, but that's the standard. That's what the scripture says. So God has the right to execute anybody at any time according to the law. And you can't say it's right or wrong because you don't have a universal moral standard by which you can then impose upon God and the scriptures. And if you want to say it's right or wrong, I'm going to ask you, where do you get your universal standard of morality from? You can't use your subjective experience and preferences.
What would I say to him, because he tried to pull that on me, is that, well, if God can do it, but man can do it, then that means that God's contradicting himself.
No, he's not contradicting himself. Because all people are under judgment. We are by nature children of wrath, by being born. He can take the life of anybody he desires and not break the law, because all are guilty in Adam. Period.
Right.
It is. So that's it.
I don't think he'd accept that answer.
Well, who cares? Who cares? Because,
right.
No, I'm serious. No, I'm serious. And they'll say, well, I don't accept that. I've had many atheists. I'll give them an argument and say, I don't accept it. Well, that's fine. You don't have to accept it. I'm just telling you the biblical position. And if you don't like the biblical position, that's your right to deny God, deny Christ, deny the truth, and work yourself into a further level of damnation. That's between you and God. But I'm just telling you what it says. And if you don't like it, you need to provide a universal moral or logical standard by which you can then say this is right or wrong or true or false. I need to have that. You got to understand something here. Atheists often are arrogant twits. Not all of them. I know some that, hey, here's the keys to my house. I'll be back in a week. Just make yourself at home. I've got atheist connections like that. These guys are good guys, okay, for the most part. But there's a lot of them who will just, in their arrogance, say, well, God's wrong. You know, really? Why is he wrong? Because he wouldn't do that. You know, there's some ethereal moral essence floating around the universe that's independent of God, and that you take your finger, wet it, and put it in your ear, oh, there it is up there, and I know what it is, I'm informing you. No, they don't have a leg to stand on. Don't let them even assume for a minute that they have a universal moral standard that they can then judge people by. Because the only thing they have is subjectivity. We got a break. Hold on. We're going to get back to this, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll get more into this. This is the stuff I love doing. This is stuff I do all the time. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Kevin, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so there's a lot there. I've actually written a lot on atheism, believe it or not. So there's a lot there, but go ahead.
Before the break, I was going to ask you, see, because I have a YouTube channel. Mm-hmm. I'm not that big yet, but I do Bible discussions, and I love talking about the gospel and eternal security and mm-hmm. Things like that. So I came into this discussion. I wasn't expecting this guy to get into philosophy, and I'm not too
familiar
with philosophy and different terms and stuff. So it's, would you have a resource that you would recommend for me to better understand these philosophical terms and how to go about talking?
What I want you to do is email me at info@karm.org. I'll email you my Word document on philosophy that I've been developing for a while. I'll just send it to you. Okay.
Info@karm.org.
Mm-hmm. And it's not finished, and it won't ever be finished, and you'll find some gaps there and things like that, because, you know, it's what I'm working on. And I'm studying stuff like abstract objects, and I have spaces, which is not even filled in, analytic constructivism, anti-realism. I have Christian stuff, omnipotence, omnipresence, causation, getting into ultimate conceptualism, consequentialism, constructivism, determinism, constructivist epistemology. These are things that I've found basically from atheists. And then the grounding theories.
Constructivist epistemology, I have no idea what that is.
Yeah, see, if you're going to be discussing things with atheists, you're going to have to learn these things. So my document is 52 pages. It's 52 pages long.
Because I thought I could just, you know, because I'm,
nope.
I mean, I'm pretty good with like New Testament stuff and getting into the Greek a little bit and discussing the gospel. When it comes to philosophy, though, it's like I'm very new to that.
Well, here's the thing. What I would do is what I do. Let's say you're talking to some atheists and they bring up some concept. I have my philosophy document open. I have four monitors, so I have it on one of the monitors. I'm talking to them and I'll say, excuse me, I don't understand what you mean by non-reductive synthetic realism, which is what one guy said. And I don't think I got an answer on that particular one, but I'll write it down, non-reductive synthetic realism, or objectivism. And then I write notes. And so if you're talking to somebody, you go in and you put it alphabetically. And then you make an outline, because it's in an outline form with heading one, heading two, so that it shows up on the left side. If you have your view open and it shows up and you can look in the left side and you can click. It's like a left-sided index. And you can go in and like propositions. Like, for example, I was talking to some atheists. I had no idea what they're talking about a few years, two, three, four ago, about propositions. And I said, what do you mean a proposition? It's a statement. And he goes, nope, it's a shareable object of the attitudes and primary bearers of truth and falsity. I'm like, what? I had no idea about this stuff, right? These views. I did research.
Right.
Now when they come to me and they'll say, because I did my research, right? It took me a couple hours. And they'll say, well, look, the propositions are blah, 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 the shareable objects. So we can have abstract objects that exist without being universals and requiring a mind. And so we believe in the propositional argument of the shareable objects of attitudes and primary bearers of truth and falsity. Well, I'll ask them, what's their nature? Well, you don't know the nature. We just define them that way. It's very difficult. It's like people actually talk like this. So I went and I discovered that there's Gottlob Frege. Is a guy, and Bertrand Russell and G.E. Moore, and I found that they have different views on what propositions are. And so then when they talk about this with me, I have my notes right in front of me. I'll say, well, which view of propositional theory do you hold to, Frege, Russell, or G.E. Moore? And they'll go, what? I'll say, well, come on, you're the one bringing it up, so now tell me, which one do you hold to, and why is that the right one? All of a sudden, now they're in trouble. This is what you got to do if you can do this kind of stuff with atheists. Okay?
Okay, I mean, I can do that, but then, I mean, your personal opinion, I mean, you've been doing this longer than I am, and I appreciate you, Matt, even though I'm not a Calvinist, that you and I would agree about a lot.
Oh, then we're not talking. Oh, that's it. It's over.
I'm not an Arminian either, by the way. I'm a safe balance in the middle.
Okay, we can talk a little then. We can talk a little. It's all right.
Yeah, So from my experience, I don't know, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Romans 1:16.
I mean, so if I do learn all this philosophy mumbo jumbo and all these word salads and definitions, at the end of the day, is it really going to do any good? Because, I mean, shouldn't we just focus on the gospel? I mean, is it right for me to get pulled into philosophy where I just want to focus on the gospel? but the skeptic doesn't want to necessarily get into the gospel. They want to have a philosophical argument. So if I go through the trouble of learning all this philosophical stuff, how can I tie that into the gospel where I can move it from philosophy back to the gospel?
That's the question. There you go. You are required, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for the account of the hope that's in you. Also, don't forget 2 Thessalonians 10:5. Let's see. We are destroying.
We've talked a few times before, man. I don't know if you remember.
No, I talk to so many people. Sorry, don't.
The shows after your debates and stuff.
Okay. But here, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. Now, the word speculation is logismus, logics, dialogues, logismus. Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So you're to do that, right? And you are to, according to Jude, you are to contend for the faith, Jude 3. All right. So what we do
is... But what about, isn't there also a passage, brother, that says to, not get involved with vain philosophy?
Yes. Yeah, Colossians 2:8. So what we do, look at it this way. The field... that you're in the center of this big field is a garden. It's got a wall around it, and the only way to get into the garden is through the one door. This field is the world, and this field has thorns and thickets and thistles and rocks and crevices and varying dangers and snakes and vipers and poisons and stuff. As an apologist, what we do is we navigate people through all of that and bring them to that door. And say it's between you and God here. That's what our job is. Okay, well, that's what I do. And so I get to the point. And if you've listened to me in varying views, varying apologetic, social stuff, I'll say to people, and what do you do with the resurrection of Christ? I'll talk to somebody about propositions for a half hour, and I'll say, now, I've got a proposition for you. And I'll say it like that because I'm changing the meaning of the word a little bit. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, according to the eyewitnesses. What do you do with that? Now, I've had a serious discussion with them. They realize I'm not stupid. I'm informed. And not that I am super informed, but, I certainly make my mistakes. But the idea is, now let's talk about this. And it always comes down to one thing. They just don't want to believe it. Their presuppositional worldview doesn't allow it. And I attack the presuppositions and say, now you've got to defend your presuppositional view to me. And so I will go in this and do this and point them to the cross and say, and I actually say things like, you are working hard at damning yourself. The truth of the word of God is before you. You have spit upon the cross of Christ and you trample underfoot his blood by which we are justified. So you have done this and you're continuing to do this. And the proof of the judgment upon you is that God has given you over to more of these lies. And that's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. You should read it because it's about you. And I'll do this and say, and you need Jesus, and you need, because when you die, you're going to either be alive or not alive. You only got two options. If you're not alive, you don't continue. It doesn't matter, does it? The only one you got to worry about is continuing. Then what? Well, I'm going to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. And you should do the same thing. That's what I'll do with them. Okay.
Okay. Okay.
You can do it.
So you entertain their philosophy for a little while, but then you draw it back to the gospel by saying, I have a presupposition for you, or I have a supposition. I have a presupposition for you that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, what do you do with that? And then you wait for their answer, and then you would respond.
Mm-hmm. And then I'll show them that their assumptions are unfounded. Then they have something called grounding theory. You had to ground something as being justifiable. Now, some of them are more articulate in challenging that of Christians than others. And you have to be very astute to find out what presuppositions that they have. And I will undermine their presuppositions. This is why you need to get into a little bit of transcendentals, and you need to get into the issue of the one and the many and universals. Okay? Sorry. But it's in this document. All right? It should help you.
I will read it. Okay. How long is it, man?
It's 52 pages. But it's just an outline form. It's not anything for narration. It's just for my notes. like transcendentals. Second, in general ontology, we study general principles of being, general features that are true of all things whatsoever. And I had the documentation in the footnote where it comes from. Universals, the principle of being true of all things, applies to all being. Truth, unity, beauty, goodness have been said to be examples of transcendentals. The transitivity of identity, I've got in there. The nature of truth. Like, what is truth? The Christian theory of truth is that truth is what conforms to the mind of God. That's what truth is. Now they go with what's called the correspondence theory, or then there's the coherence theory. So when you're talking to them, this document's very useful. And I keep expanding it. And I only expand it when I'm talking to them. And it's already 52 pages. Okay? All right, buddy?
Wow, okay. Yeah.
All right. Email me.
So, we've got another caller's waiting. How long did it take you to... Okay, I'm sorry. All right, no problem.
That's okay. Call back Monday, and let's talk some more about this. I've been doing this for years and years. All right? Okay.
All right, Matt. God bless, man. Thank you.
You too, Kevin. God bless. All right. Sorry for the wait. Chuck from Burlington, North, whatever. Give me a call. You're on the air. Sorry. Messed up. What do you got, buddy?
Yes, sir. I'm from Burlington. I'm calling from North Carolina. And we don't have much time, but 2 Thessalonians 2:13 mm-hmm. says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation mm-hmm. through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, I believe, I'm non-Calvinist, I believe he chose us because of our faith in the truth.
No, that's wrong. The reason it's wrong is because that would mean God's choice depends on your choice and your action. That's favoritism. Favoritism is rejected by God in James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. A man comes in, he's got this quality, this ability, this riches, this, that. You put him at the head of the table. Now you're judging. You're showing favoritism based on a quality that he possesses or has. If God is going to choose us for salvation based on whether or not we're going to believe, then God's choice depends on our goodness. That's a problem.
But Christ talked to the Pharisees about not believing. You know, he says, you won't come to me.
Because that's the penalty, the consequence of their depravity. You can only come to Christ if it's been granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. Call back Monday. We'll talk about it, okay? This is an important topic.
Okay, thanks, Matt. Appreciate it.
All right, buddy. God bless.
Appreciate it, Matt.
Okay, hey, folks. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll talk to you Monday.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.